Well, I'd like you to join me in reading a couple quotes that are up on the board with me, up on the screen. And you don't have to read the name of the writer, but I'd just like you to read these with me. So let's begin together. Great things are not done by impulse, but by a series of small things brought together. Did I go before it? I think I'll turn around and read it with you then. All right, let's read the next one. Stay faithful in things large and taking on the world, but stay faithful in those things small, because remember, it's the small things, the size of a mustard seed, that ultimately moves mountains. And little by little does the trick. One may walk over the highest mountain one step at a time. The man who removes a mountain begins by carrying away small stones. The elevator to success is out of order. You'll have to use the stairs one step at a time. It's the little details that are vital. Little things make big things happen. So what are all those statements have in common? Any guesses? Little. For those who have been around might know what's going on. It's little changes over a period of time add up to big changes in the future. Little things done over and over and over again make it possible to do things that look impossible if we had to do them all at once. And when you stop to think about it, it's amazing what doing something over and over again, even if it's little, can add up to over the long haul. You stop to think of things like your health. Just small changes in your diet and your exercise plan or lack thereof an exercise plan can make a big difference if you do something little over and over again. We feel better and we look better. The same's true when it comes to our finances. Financial experts say you don't need a lot of money to start saving money. You just start saving a little bit and be consistent with it, and a little bit can make a really big difference. I think you would all agree with me. So how much difference could just a little bit of change in our spiritual life make a change in the long haul? What if we made just little incremental changes in those areas that God has been making clear to us, or maybe someone ultimately reveals to us that we need to work on? If we did those little things, what kind of change would it make? And I believe with all my heart that it changes things now, but it also changes things into eternity. Because the more that we can understand who we are in Christ, I believe the more we can even enjoy eternity. And so because I believe that's true, for the last 6 years, I have started the year with a challenge for us to do just a little bit more of something than we did the year before. Just do something a little bit more. And what I want to do this morning is review those 6 challenges, and then at the end, give you what our challenge is going to be for 2018, and then next week, I will talk about that. So, some of you might remember some of these, so it's not a test, so you won't fail. But the very first one was 6 years ago, and it was to do this. It was to read our Bibles just a little bit more than we did the year before. Why would we want to do that? Why would we take time, a little bit of time every day, to read our Bibles just a little bit more? Because reading the Bible exposes you to the history of the Creator's relationship with His creation. And that includes, guess who? You and me. We are exposed to Him and what His plans are. And we talk about, oh, I want to know God. Well, if you want to know God, He had 40 people write a book over a period of 1,500 years, and all you have to do, if you truly want to get to know God, is pick up your Bible or your phone or your tablet, whatever it is that you use, and start reading it. Why would you do it? Not because I'm telling you to, not because someone is making you do it, not because you want to show off and you can say, I know where the book of Hezekiah is. Trick question. Hezekiah is a king. It's not a book in the Bible. How many of you? No, I won't ask that question. That's always, you can always get people. Tell them your favorite verses, Hezekiah 3:3, and see if they agree with you. Then you know they don't know their Bible. But we do it. We don't read it because we want a prize. We read the Bible because it's God's love letter to us, and He reveals to us how much He cares for us. You read it because you want to know God. You read it because it's, the Scripture says it's living and it's active. You read it because it speaks powerful truth into your life, and it will convict you of where you're in sin, or it will encourage you where you're walking in righteousness. You read it so it can reveal more to you about Christ and what He's done for you. I believe Joshua had it figured out when he wrote these words. Joshua 1:8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." That's quite the promise there. Read God's word, keep it on your lips, dwell on it, meditate on it, you'll be successful. Maybe very different from the world's success, but successful in God's eyes. So just start by reading a few minutes each day. If you've only read a verse this year, how many verses should you read and you'd be successful? 2. That's not so hard. All right, read your Bibles just a little bit more. If you don't have an easy reading Bible, and you go, gosh, I read mine, this, this, and thouest, and it's King James, and if you like that, that's awesome. But if you say, I don't know which Bible to read, come see me, see any of the staff, see the elders. We can show you some easy-to-read Bibles. All right, number 2. How about this? Number 2, 5 years ago, pray just a little bit more than you did the year before. Pray just a little bit more than you did the year before. Listen to these commands that we find in Scripture, these verses. All right? Romans 12:12. Be, that's the command, joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Read those last words. Faithful in prayer. All right? That's a command. Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. And back in the Old Testament, Samuel 12, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. What's the command? It's pretty simple. The command is to pray. Now, I know that's something that we know already. It's not rocket science. It's simply to pray. And if you read your Bibles, you know that you will find in the Scripture recorded a number of prayers, even the prayers of Jesus Himself. So I started to think about that, and I started looking up some statistics about prayer and how many people pray and don't pray. And as I was thinking about it, what others are doing or not doing really doesn't matter. What about me? What am I doing? Am I praying? Am I being obedient to the commands that God has given to us? Not a hard command. Am I being obedient to be a person of prayer? Let me just ask you a personal question. It's only for you to answer. Are you content with how much time you're spending talking and listening to God? Now, I'm not asking that to make you feel bad or to make you feel guilty. But if you're not happy, it's pretty simple. Hey, God, I need you today. I'm struggling with this thing, with this situation, with this person, my relationships, my marriage, whatever it is. I need your help, and I want to let you know I love you. You just increased your prayer life. It's that simple. Am I praying? Arrow prayers. Hey, God, get me out of this one. Little shot. Prayers on your knees. Hey, God, I just bow before I'm being quiet. I'm not going to say a word. Sometimes I think we just need to shut up a little bit. Oops, excuse me. We should be quiet just a little bit. We should be quiet, and we should just listen. There's all kinds of reasons we don't pray. It really doesn't matter what the reasons are. Here's the challenge. Let's just pray a little bit more than we did the year before. And I guarantee you, it will change your life spiritually. It'll change you more than knowing how to parse the present active indicative verb of blepo, which means to see in Greek. You can know all that and have some great knowledge. It'll mean nothing. But if you spend time talking to your Creator, the one who loves you, it will change you. It will change you. Make an effort to pray just a little bit more. All right, read your Bibles a little more. Pray a little more. How about this one? Just be a bit more neighborly than we were the year before. Just be a little more neighborly than you were the year before. If you remember, I said this before, but State Farm found out that 25% of Americans, only 25% of Americans, know the names of their neighbors. Hey, buddy. Hey, guy. Hey, king. Good to see you. They don't know their names, right? When Jesus was asked by an expert of the law, what was the greatest commandment? He responded, this way in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that important? This is why. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with everything, and then love your neighbor. How in the world can we love our neighbor if we don't know their name? That's crazy, isn't it? We can't love them. So what we did, we talked about getting to know your neighbors. Have them over for a cup of coffee, have them over for dinner. It's not really hard. We have plenty of folks that we can be neighborly to, that we can fulfill the words that Jesus put here. If you're asking who your neighbor is, you could look around you right now, in front of you, to the right, to the left, to the back. They're your neighbors. You can go to your homes right now, and you'll go out your front window and your side windows and your back windows. Those are your neighbors. If you work in a business place, you can look around all the cubicles or the offices. Those are your neighbors. We have a lot of people that we can be neighborly to. Many of those people that we will see when we take the time to look don't know yet how much God loves them. They just don't know it. They've never heard it. They've never been raised to understand it. And they don't know that God wants to have a personal relationship with them. And it's so easy for us to forget that because we have our salvation. We have the joy of the Lord. We have each other. And we forget that these people have never really understood how much God loves them. And it's easy to be content that we know them and we're going to heaven and go on and live that way. What was Jesus called? He was called a friend of lice and loud. Sinners. He was a friend of sinners, a friend of publicans. Because why? Because he hung out with them. He was with them. He loved to hang out. He loved to go to their parties. He was with them. And I believe that we need to develop relationships with those who don't know how much God loves them yet. You never know what will happen with that friendship. You might just end up being a plain old good neighbor. You might just get to know them and understand what makes them happy and what makes them sad and learn a great new recipe and who knows what. But you also might get to know them and be able to share your story and what God has done in your life and how He's changed you. It could make all the difference in the world. It might open up a conversation, share your faith. Maybe, but maybe not. And that's okay. More people understand God's desire to have a relationship with them. More people understand their need for Him through personal relationship than any other kind of evangelism method that is out there. And when we become, basically, this is what I believe it is, self-righteous, and we don't want to talk to those people, we're not very Christ-like. And when we end up driving people away from Christ, because if that's what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. This is what I want PCC to be charged with. Guilty. For associating with lost people. Guilty for hanging out with sinners, because we're good sinners ourselves, right? We've just been forgiven. Guilty. Charged with just being their friends. Even if they don't want to know about our faith, we're going to be known as loving our neighbors. We're going to be present. And when we love others, guess what? We love God. When we love others, who knows what privilege we might have to share a part of our story. We are told, though, just to love. So let's love our neighbors just a little bit more than we did last year. Maybe a lot more. Okay, I'll put it that way, all right? Okay, number four. This one everybody loves. Give a little more than we did the year before. Everybody loves to hear the word give. Let's just give a little bit more than we did the year before. I want you to say this with me. Did I get on the screen, Marianne? Maybe I didn't get that. Is there a thing on here, give is generous, God is generous? No, it is. Can we see it? Can you read that with me? God is generous, and to become like Him, we've got to be generous. God is a giver. If we want to be like God, then we need to do the same thing. So I also want you to say this verse with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did God do? He gave. He gave. That's really what the whole Bible is about. It's about giving. God talks more about giving, about generosity, than He does about heaven or hell. Here's a little, some statistics. The word believe used 272 times. Why? Because God wants us to believe. The word pray is used 371 times. Why? Because God wants us to believe. The word pray, did I do that one? Pray. The word love, 714 times. Why? Because it's important that we love. The word give is used 2,162 times. Why? He wants us to know how important it is that we become givers, that we're generous. This is how David said it in 1 Chronicles, "Everything we have comes from you, Lord, and we can only give what is already yours." And when you give, you're not giving anything from yourself. God gave it to you. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need what we have. It's already His. What He wants us to be unselfish and to remember that what we have is from Him. He wants you to give to show how much we are like Him and how we are becoming like Him. You think about it, once a month we pull the two tables in and we gather around the table and we share communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever it is, the terms that you might have used growing up. The most generous gift that any of us have ever received is the gift of God's Son and the salvation that He provided for us by coming into this world, taking on flesh, and being willing to go to the cross because Wendell messed up so badly, because you messed up so badly. And He took bread, and He took some wine. He said, "These two symbols, I'm giving you to remember what I have done for you and what I'm continuing to do for you until I come back again." These symbols help us to remember how much God loves us. The whole reason we have Pompey Community Church, the whole reason we do any of this is because of the generosity of Jesus. And so my challenge is for you to give, not just financially, but to give of if your time, your efforts, your talent, your prayers, whatever it might be, your willingness to take steps of faith, to forgive, to let go, all those things. All right, give a little more than we did before. Couple years ago. Share your faith just a little bit more than you did before. There's a share your faith just a little bit more than you did before. No big deal, right? I want to see a hand up who would like to come up and share their testimony and lead one of us to Jesus. Just come right up right now. Yeah, a little nerve-wracking probably, right? The idea of sharing our testimony or evangelizing someone kind of brings fear and trepidation into our heart. It's not that easy. It's challenging me. Let me tell you what I'm thankful for. There were some people back in the 1980s who felt the same way that you and I feel. They probably had their stomach twirling and twisting. It was probably flipping around on them. They probably thought a kidney stone would be easier than sharing their faith with me. That was for you, Bill. But they did it. They did it. They were bold enough to come to me, and they told me how much Jesus loved me. And they told me how much that if I didn't confess my sins and allow Jesus to forgive me, that I was going to be separated from for eternity. And because of that, I received eternal life. I can tell you, I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a super perfect guy. It's because of what Jesus did to make me perfect. If you're a Christian, aren't you glad that someone worked beyond those feelings of nervousness and shared with you their faith? In our mission statement, we talk about helping others to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's what a part of our responsibility as a church is. That's the end goal, but the process has a beginning. And that process is beginning to share your story with another person, to share your experiences so they can come to understand how much God loves them and how much He wants to be in relationship with them. And He did everything to make that possible. Jesus' final words to us, and many times somebody's final words are on their deathbed. They're very, very important words, and you hear people listen, you look at them, they're listening very carefully. Jesus said this when He left. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." If all of us would share our story just with one other person, what a difference that would make for the kingdom. Just share it with one other person. Last year, the challenge was step out in faith just a little bit more than we did the year before. That we're to take some steps of faith more than we did the year before. Why would I ask you to do that? You think about it, faith is truly the foundation of who we are as Christians. The Scriptures, in fact, tell us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. We must come to Him and we must believe that He exists. And I think of Raiders of the Lost Ark. And remember the scene where he steps out onto the bridge? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. It's on Netflix, I'm sure. But all of a sudden, he had to take a step, and there it was. As soon as he stepped, then the path was shown. And in our walks as Christians, sometimes that's what it feels like. Faith, taking steps of faith, is risky. It's always a risk. Everything we do in life is a risk. Waking up in the morning and going out for a walk, it's a risk. You have no idea who's going to maybe hit you. Ecclesiastes, smartest guy in the world, wisest guy. He says in Ecclesiastes 10:8, when you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. Ooh, that's not good. When you chop wood, there's danger with each stroke of your axe. Such are the risks of life. There's nothing we do in life that's not going to involve risk. And the same is true when it comes to our spiritual life. We need to take risks. We need to step out. And you take a risk when you love with all of your heart, as God has asked us to love. And is it worth it? Is it worth taking those steps of faith? Absolutely. Jesus reminded us that one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to play it safe with our lives and just not step out. He said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. You will lose it. As I thought about that this year, I thought about some of the steps of faith that I've taken. A couple of them. One is I looked at my dad's death at 58 and my grandfather very young, and I said, hey, I need to get healthy. So I've made some big changes in some of my things I've done. I had people who love me enough to point out some things that I needed to work on. Didn't like to hear it. I've taken some very big steps to deal with that. I've started exercising. I'm starting to watch what I eat because I want to be healthy. I want to be around. That took a risk for me because I love French fries and potato chips and corn chips. And you can just add all those things on there. But I did that. I think as a church, we took some real steps of faith this year as we have worked with Gene Heacock, our consultant, to deal with some of the things that have, I believe has caused us not to move forward as a church. We have taken some brave steps of faith as a board to redo and look at how we do leadership. And you're going to be hearing much more about that so we can understand. But there were some real steps of faith that we had to take. It's my desire that we'll be known as a church of great faith. And because of our faith, godly things are taking place. Not so that we look good and important, but that God would be honored and glorified. So far this year, all you need to do is read your Bible a little bit more, pray a little more, be a little more neighborly, give a little bit more, step out in faith a little more, share your faith a little bit more. That's it. Sounds so easy, right? I'm going to give you one more. Actually, all those, I did have someone loving me say, wow, you're asking a whole lot of things last year. If you do one of those things, you're going to grow, okay? I would encourage you always be reading, always praying. Every one of those things we can probably do pretty simply. But here's for 2018. I want to challenge all of us to do just a little bit more of something that's going to help us to grow in an area that we need to grow in. So this kind of opens it up to what God is going to show you as you take a look at your life and you say, what is it that I need to do this year to take a step out in so that I can grow to be more spiritual or to be dealing with the things that God wants me to deal with? How will I know that? How do you know about what you need to work on? Well, I think it takes assessment of some sort. And so we are going to give you a tool that's going to allow you to take an assessment about where you are in your own spiritual walk. Next week, I'll talk about that. At the end of the year, we're going to hand you that same document. We're going to ask you to fill it out. And between you, yourself, you're going to say, how did I do? Did I grow? What did God show me in January? And what can I do? What did I do by the end of the year to be more of who God wants me to be? And so we will talk about that, and I'm looking forward to us working together at that journey. So would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you really only expect us to take small steps of faith. Everything that we see in Scripture is about doing something little by little by little by little by little. And Lord, and because of those little steps we take, you change us. We take a big step of faith when we say, Jesus, we are sinners in need of forgiveness. That's a major, major big step that totally changes things for us for eternity. But then after that, you ask us every single day to walk in faith, to take little teeny steps consistently to become more and more who you want us to be. And that's about a process of our sanctification, meaning nothing more of becoming more like Jesus. So I thank you that we can do it together. I pray, Lord, we'd encourage each other in this. We'd strengthen each other. And because of that, Lord, you will be very pleased and we'll see people knowing you, coming to know you, and all of us growing in our faith. So thank you, Lord. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.